And remember that the reason for the title is to remind us every day to yield to the Spirit of God, to invite the Holy Spirit fresh to come into our lives. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 5, and I think it's about verse 19, he uses this phrase. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. A literal rendering of that phrase would be more like this. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit, or be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we need to always be opening our hearts and surrendering our hearts and lives to the Spirit of the living God who dwells within us. Listen, he's as much of a gentleman as anybody I know. And sometimes, listen, I get it, God's God, he can do what he wants to, but by and large, God only does in our hearts and lives what we surrender to him and let him have to do what he wants to with. And the Holy Spirit is waiting. And I honestly believe this. I was going to share this later. It just kind of fits right here. We talk a lot of times about how I don't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And as we've shared in this series, and we've spent a couple of weeks talking about hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to every one of us every day. But here's the thing, and I shared this before. Do we want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying? And maybe even beyond that, and more importantly, are we willing to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do? And could it be that the reason God's not speaking is because he knows we're not listening and we're not going to obey? And he's got a job that needs to be done, and he needs to find somebody who's willing to obey who will do that job. And if we're not going to be the ones, he's got to find somebody else. So just tell me, why should he waste time on us if we're going to tell him no? And he has to look for somebody else anyway. And you and I, and we'll get into this in just a little while, God has awesome things. And we've talked extensively about what the Holy Spirit can do in us as believers. And this morning I want to focus just a little bit differently. I want to focus on what the Holy Spirit can do through us, every one of us sitting in this room today, by the power of his Holy Spirit. He can really do, Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything we can ask or think, by his power that works within us. He can do it through you, and he can do it through me. Our opening scripture, as always, is John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus is preparing for his departure, and he is preparing his disciples for what's to come after his departure. And so he says in John 14, verse 16 and 17, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. This is the Holy Spirit. Another being, another just like him. Another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Father, I pray today that you would open the eyes of our understanding and give us faith to believe in the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he can do, and what he can do through us as your children. I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, our point is to awaken an awareness of the Holy Spirit within us on a regular basis. I'm convinced, in all probability, most of us on a day-to-day basis are not really aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We need to be aware of his presence with us always. We've looked extensively at what the Holy Spirit can do in us as children of God. We talked about how he gives us strength to enable us to endure and overcome every test and trial, every temptation, every addiction, whatever it is the enemy throws our way, whatever circumstances come our way. By the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, we have the strength to be able to stand, endure, and overcome, praise God. We looked in our Bible study this past Wednesday night in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, and Jesus tells us this. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. The gates of hell, listen, if we're losing, that's our fault. Because God has equipped us to prevail. A brother of mine in the ministry many years ago wrote a book. He called it simply Prevail. And it's a challenge to the church to step up and step in to your calling in Christ and what he's called you to be and what he's called you to accomplish for the purposes of the kingdom of God. We talked about how God gives us wisdom to know his will in every circumstance, comforts us in every affliction, exchanges our sorrows for his joy. He gives us a new and divine nature so that we can love, be patient, have humility, walk in righteousness, the nature of Jesus, so that we become more like the Lord every day. I'm just telling you guys, Holy Spirit can change your life and my life if we will surrender to him and welcome him into our lives. But the work of the Holy Spirit is not just what he's going to do in us. He also wants to do a work through us. Look again at verse 17 with me here, please. The spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, he says there, because it does not see him or know him. But, go on, he says, you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He abides, present tense, with you, will be future tense, after his resurrection, will be in you. But again, see the twofold ministry of the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell on the inside of us as children of God to make us new creatures. But he not only comes to dwell within, he comes to abide upon, to be upon us, to anoint us, to do the work of the ministry that God has called us to. Scripture shows us in the Gospels that the disciples and Jesus says in this passage of Scripture, he abides with you. You've already experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When I sent you out two by two and you healed diseases and you cast out demons and you did the miracles that I did, you've already seen what the anointing of the Holy Spirit can do on your lives. And God has given the Holy Spirit to the church so that we can win souls and overcome the gates of hell and populate heaven in the process. We must never forget, brother and sister, that you and I have the ultimate purpose as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to win this world to the Lord. Or can I just get you to see that today? Can I get you to just listen for just a moment and see that today? Most of us, we are in this world and we get up on Monday and we go to work to earn a paycheck and we come home Monday night and we go to bed so that we can get rest and do it all over again on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and day after day and week after week to earn that paycheck, to pay that rent, to put food on our tables and buy the stuff that we want. And most of us think that's what life is all about. But in fact, most of the world wonders, what is this about? Why are we here? The existential question is, why do we exist as human beings, you see? And the reason that you and I exist as human beings, and most of all as Christians in the world today, we are in this world today to win those who are lost to Jesus Christ and to take as many people as we can out of this world into the next world. And that's what our lives are supposed to be all about. We commune with the Father and we glorify God and we win the world to Christ so that they might know him. And that's supposed to be priority number one for every single one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us with this task. I want to read for you. In fact, I've got a lot of Scripture. I hope you're ready to turn some pages, and I hope you'll join me in all of these Scriptures today, because I want to show you your purpose, and I want to show you how God wants to fulfill it in your life for you, right straight from the Scriptures, okay? I want to start. Look over at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. verse 18, at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. The last words of Jesus to his disciples. Jesus came up, he's on the mountain, he's about ready to ascend to the Father, and he gives these last words of instructions to his disciples. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He says, here's what I want you to do, church. I want you to go into the world and I want you to win souls to Jesus, win souls to Christ, win souls into salvation so that they can go to heaven. This is the call of the church. And the sad thing is, in Christianity, almost from the beginning, we created a hierarchy within Christianity that does not exist in the Bible. There are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and elders and all of these kinds of things. And then here's the lowly disciple way down here. And what we've done is we have assigned all of the work of the ministry to all of those that we assume are on the high end and therefore have the job of doing the work of the ministry, while everybody else who's way down here just kind of sits back, watches, and prays. Did you know there is no such thing as a hierarchy in the kingdom of God? One mistake. There is a little bit of hierarchy. Jesus is Lord. Everybody else is under him. As far as our mission and purpose in the world, it's Jesus and it's all the rest of us. And I understand there's authority and there's submission and all these things in the local church and all of that kind of thing. But listen, the only difference between me and you as Christians and calling is this. I'm called to stand here on Sunday morning and you're not. That's it. Anything else we're called to do as Christians, you're called to do it just as much as I am. Peter talks about it in his letter. He talks about the priesthood of the believer, how every Christian is called to be a priest unto God. And by the way, the sacrifice that you and I are to bring to God, you remember in the Old Testament, the priests brought sacrifices. In the New Testament, priests bring sacrifices as well. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, I believe it's the 15th chapter, what the sacrifice is you and I are supposed to bring to the Lord as priests. Listen to this. The sacrifice that we are to bring, the unsaved, when we win them to the Lord, they become our offering to God. Romans 15, read it. We have an offering to bring to the Lord, and every one of us will be bringing an offering to the Lord, an offering of the unbeliever that we've won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Look at the end of Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 16. Last chapter of the gospel of Mark, Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Sound familiar? Matthew said the same thing, didn't he? Here's Mark's take. Here's Mark's perspective on what he heard that day. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who has believed." And watch this now. Look at verse 16. "He who has believed." Not he who has been appointed an apostle. Not he who has been appointed as an evangelist. Not he who has been appointed as a pastor. No. He who has believed. That's the criteria. "He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents and they will drink any, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. Verse 19, so then when the Lord Jesus has spoken to them, he was received up into the heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, watch this, while the Lord worked with them, confirming the word by the signs that followed. It's a partnership that you and I have with the Lord. God wants us to go out and he wants to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and do whatever it is that he might tell us to do. And it's the Holy Spirit who works through us to do the work that will ultimately get people saved. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and I'm just going to start in verse 4 through 8. This is essentially Luke's reference to the last words of Jesus before he departs, before he ascends. Gathering his disciples together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is this the time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" See, they're still thinking about a natural kingdom. They're still not fully understanding what Jesus is doing, what he's accomplishing even in their own day. And Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times and events which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Here's what you need to know, church. Verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The Holy Spirit upon you. "And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." You remember Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, "The Spirit is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons and all of these kinds of things." Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do these mighty works." Now he's saying to the disciples, "And now the Spirit of the Lord is upon you that you might go forth and do the same mighty works that I have done as an example for you to follow." Guys, listen, in Matthew and in Luke, both places we're told that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say when we're called to give the testimony of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is telling us, and the Bible is telling us in these passages of Scripture, that in the same way the Holy Spirit moved on the life of Jesus to confirm who he was so that people could know and believe in him, so the Holy Spirit wants to rest upon us as well to manifest the same power, same works, that people may know that Jesus is alive and well. It was so in the book of Acts. It should be so for you and I as well. This is not about an elite group of people. This is about the church of Jesus Christ. In the church, every Christian, a minister, every believer, a priest, every saint, a soul winner, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us to make it happen. Let's stay in the book of Acts, and let me just prove that to you right here in the book of Acts. Look over at Acts chapter 6 with me. In Acts chapter 6, the church now has become thousands of people strong. The apostles realize they just can't keep doing everything themselves. They're going to need some help to get some of the work of the ministry done. And so when we get over to Acts chapter 6, we see the appointment of the first deacons is what we're usually usually refer to these men, these seven men chosen in Acts chapter 6. But I want you to see these seven men chosen to assist the apostles. It says in verse, let's just start in verse 3. Therefore, the disciples, the apostles speak to the body and they say, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge. They're going to appoint these men to an office. We call it typically deacons. But that we will ourselves devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the role of the minister, of the apostles within the church. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose. Now listen, I want you to hear these names. The names of these first deacons. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and then some names I can't pronounce. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. These are the seven. Those last five I can't pronounce, forget them for right now. I want you to focus on the first two. Steve and Phil. Okay? The first two names there. And here's why I want you to see this. A lot of times we say, a lot of times within Christianity, we say, well, the miracles have passed away. Their miracles were just for the apostles. Their miracles were just for that group of people back in their day and these kinds of things. The Bible never teaches that. We bought into a lie. I want you to see from these two men, Steve and Phil, I want you to see what God does through them by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. Verse 6, the apostles laid their hands on them. Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. The number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, not an apostle, a deacon. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Miracles are happening at the hands of a deacon by the name of Stephen. The local authorities would be upset because of Stephen and what he's doing and what he's preaching. And he would be called before the general council in order to give a testimony of why he's doing what he's doing. Stephen would preach to the higher council. He would preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what happens to this man. This man is preaching Jesus Christ, and he's preaching Jesus, and he gets arrested for it. And when he's called to give a defense for what he's done, he preaches the gospel of Jesus to the people who've arrested him. He just preaches the gospel because it's all he knows what to do. Jesus said, when you're called to give an account, I'll give you the words to say. Stephen is called to give an account. Jesus gives him the words to say, just as he promised by the Holy Spirit. Stephen preaches to the council, irritates them so much, he becomes the first martyr of Christianity for his faith in Jesus Christ. Look over at the eighth chapter with me. The seventh chapter, by the way, is Stephen's testimony before the council. Going into the eighth chapter, we find out that one of the people that was there that day and that called for the death of Stephen was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And this man, Saul, is one whom they called a terrorist in his day, terrorizing the church, bringing great persecution on believers. And a great persecution arose the day that Stephen was martyred. And the church of Jerusalem, the believers there were scattered throughout the region because of the persecution that was so great against them. Look at verse 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. I want you to hear that again. They're being persecuted for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're scattered and they leave Jerusalem because of it. Yeah, they leave, they run, but they don't hide. They are running and they're continuing to preach the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere they go. Philip, look at verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Philip, another deacon, is doing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the case of many unclean spirits, they were coming out and they were shouting with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed in the ministry of Philip. Look over the 12th verse. But when they believed Philip's preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, men and women alike. I got to get you to see this today. In a lot of churches today, a lot of charismatic Pentecostal churches, we play all kind of spiritual games and all kind of games with spiritual gifts, and all kind of weirdness takes place in a lot of churches. That's between them and the Lord. Let me tell you what miracles are all about. Miracles are about confirming who Jesus is so people can get saved. So that people can get saved. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And that's why you and I should be also flowing in the Spirit of the living God. Look over at the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. You're well aware of the first part of the ninth chapter probably. It's the story of the Damascus Road experience of that man named Saul of Tarsus and how he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, knocked down and made blind by the glory of God. I want you to notice this though. I don't want to talk about Paul. I want to talk about somebody else. Look at verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus. Not an apostle, not a prophet, evangelist, pastor, not a deacon, not somebody with any reputation, with any title, with anything whatsoever. He's just a disciple, just a believer in Jesus. Watch what God does with him. There were a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to Straight Street and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him that he might regain his sight. Ananias says, Lord, I've heard about this man. I've heard from many about him, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. The Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings of the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And so here's Ananias. He's heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit so that he knows when he speaks. He hears the voice of the Holy Spirit. Go down to Straight Street. There's a man named Saul. He's down there praying. He knows you're on the way. Go down there and lay your hands on him and heal him of that blindness. Confirm my call on his life. Ananias, knowing the threat that will be against his life if he goes to do this very thing, in faith and obedience and love for God, says, Yes, Lord. I've told you again. We've got to get to the place that no matter what it is God calls us to do, no matter where He calls us to go, no matter who He calls us to see, we've got to get to the place as believers where we just say, Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And stop saying, But Lord, you know. But Lord, I don't know about this situation. But Lord, I'm concerned about this situation. But Lord, we've always got a but, don't we? Moses always had a but. Moses, go down to Egypt, set my people free. But Lord, I can't do it. But Lord, who should I say to me? But Lord, I can't speak. But Lord, I'm tempted to say something I shouldn't. I'll just say it this way. God said to Moses, you get yourself down to Egypt. I say, you get yourself down to Egypt. But Lord, Moses, Here's how we're going to do it. I will be with you. Not about you, Moses. It's about me. It's not about you, Ananias. It's about me. It's about me. Get down to Straight Street. See that man. He's waiting on you. Lay your hands on him and make him well. Tell him the call that's on his life. Let's read the rest of it real quickly. Verse 17, Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized and took food and was strengthened. Ananias obeyed the Lord. It led to Saul of Tarsus being healed, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized, and beginning to walk in his call as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We got a lot to thank Ananias for, brother and sister. He was a man who said yes to God. He said yes to the Lord. Listen to me. This is the only time you hear of Ananias in the Bible. He has no title. He has no fame. He has no reputation. He is just a common, ordinary believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And miracles happened at the hands of ordinary believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in this day. And brother and sister, miracles ought to be happening at the hands of brothers and sisters, ordinary people in Christ, you and me today, if we will say yes to the Holy Spirit of God. Imagine being so sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit and willing to obey the Holy Spirit that you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, and you sense the Holy Spirit saying to you, hey, look, your neighbor's outside in his yard. He's just out there cleaning up his yard. But I happen to know that your neighbor's going through a hard time and he could use some encouragement. I want you to just go outside and speak to your neighbor. Remind your neighbor that God loves him. Remind your neighbor that God's got this situation. Imagine being so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that God would say, I want you to go down to this particular restaurant for your lunch today. There's a waitress down there and she's really struggling and having a hard time living off of well below minimum wage and trying to take care of her children. And I want you to go down there. And I want you to tell that woman, God's got this. Jesus loves you. And oh, by the way, before you leave that place, be sure to give her a good tip. Imagine being so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that the Spirit of the Lord might speak to us and say, I want you to go grocery shopping today. When you get to that third aisle, there's going to be a man. Black sweatshirt, red hat. And he's suffering loss in his life. A child, a spouse. And he's struggling. When you see that guy, please be sure to tell him that I love him. And pray for him to have the strength that he needs to get through what he's going through. And be sure to tell him that Jesus is Lord. Imagine being so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that these things might happen in our lives like they did to these guys in the Bible. I skipped over one of them. We got to go back to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. This is a great one. This is a fun one. Look over it back again at the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And we're still talking about Philip here in this particular passage. Philip is preaching the gospel in Samaria, and people are getting saved by the truckloads. Okay? Look down at verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Here's a man who's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's winning souls in Samaria. God says, I need you somewhere else. Would you go speak to somebody else for me? Yeah, I know that you're winning a lot of souls here in Samaria, but there's one man down on this road, and somebody needs to tell him about Jesus. Philip, will you go? And he speaks to Philip's heart, and he tells Philip to go down to this road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. I'm going to just give you this right now. Those instructions by the Holy Spirit, that's called a word of wisdom. A tidbit, a word of wisdom. A wisdom to know what to do in an immediate situation. I'm going to talk about it more next week. This is a word of wisdom. Go up, join the chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I, unless someone guides me? He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. This is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Jesus said, when you're called to give an account, the Holy Spirit will tell you exactly what you need to say. Philip runs into a man. Now listen, I get it. When God calls us to witness to people, we're not always going to find that individual in the middle of a Bible study. That's a little easy, isn't it? When you find somebody in the middle of a Bible study, it's to start talking about the Bible with them. Typically, we've got to make some kind of transition from whatever circumstance they're in or whatever they're going through to get to that place where we can talk about the Lord. So maybe Philip had a little break here. But the point is still the same. He was willing to say yes to the Holy Spirit. And when he got to where the Holy Spirit wanted him to go, the Holy Spirit told him what to say. And he was able to preach Jesus to this man and win him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants to lead us in the same kind of way. I've got to finish this story because I ain't got the good part yet. Watch this. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip says to him, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up from the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. That just strikes me funny. To know that here's a man and he's preached the gospel, he baptized as a guy. When he comes out of the water, Philip is snatched away. It's estimated that Philip was translated some 10 to 20 miles to another location called Azotus. The Ethiopian eunuch didn't be too concerned about it. And Philip himself didn't seem to be too concerned about it. He found himself at Azotus and just kept right on going, doing what he was doing. I think if I found myself translated to Bedford one day, I would check myself into the hospital to find out why and how and all of that kind of stuff. The Holy Spirit anointed Philip, led him to the man, gave him the words to say, he won the man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Imagine being so sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So this morning I want to just do an introduction to what we call the gifts of the Spirit. Supernatural ways that the Holy Spirit can manifest in all of our lives as believers. Just for a couple of minutes, I know I just said introduction, but I'm at the end. All right, don't be afraid. I really am almost at the end. And I just introduce what we're going to be talking about next week. Today we'll just give you a little peek. If you look over with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let me just introduce this to you as quickly as I can here. The reason, by the way, that we have so much information on the gifts of the Spirit in the book of 1 Corinthians, the reason that we do is because of abuse and misuse and things that were going on and these kinds of things concerning the spiritual gifts. And so Paul writes to make correction about all of these things. And it's how you and I happen to come up today with all of this information on the spiritual gifts. Notice what he says in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be unaware. Okay? The old King James, I believe, says ignorant. It doesn't mean stupid. It just means lacking knowledge. It means unaware. Okay? Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware of spiritual gifts. Let me just stop right there. Most Christians today are unaware of spiritual gifts. We don't know what they are. We don't know how they manifest. We don't know why they manifest. We don't know if they manifest. All of these kinds of things. We are unaware today of the spiritual gifts. Paul corrects us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't want you to be unaware. Well, look at verse 2 with me. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Now, here's what he's doing in verse 2. Please watch this. Up here. Eyes up here. Look at what, I want you to see what Paul's doing here. Paul is reminding them that when they were pagans, before they came to Christ, we know that the Greeks back in those days worshipped all kinds of gods, all kinds of idols. Man, they were everywhere. But they were mute. They did not speak. They could not speak. They were just wood or stone. And Paul is reminding them that when they were pagans, they worshipped idols that could not speak. But now they worship the living God who does speak, who will speak, and in fact has spoken already to them. That's verse 3. Verse 3, he says, the reason you know that the God that you serve today speaks is because the God that you serve today has revealed to you who Jesus Christ is. How many of you know today that you can't know Jesus until God reveals Him to you? You can't know Jesus until the Holy Spirit reveals Him to you. There is nothing I can do to impart spiritual revelation to you. All I can do is impart the knowledge of the Word of God to you. It takes the Holy Spirit to bring spiritual revelation of the truth of the Word to your heart and understanding. No one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. That's verse 3. And no one can say that, no one by the Spirit will say that he's accursed. You can't do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't lean that way. Okay? But if you know Jesus, you've already heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you know that the God that you follow today is not like those pagan gods that you used to serve and couldn't speak. Now you serve a God that does speak. Okay? Look at verse 4. In fact, verse 4, 5, and 6. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of ministries and the same Lord, varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Here's what I want you to see out of these three verses. Verse 4, variety of gifts. And by the way, the list of gifts starts, I think, in about verse 7 and 8. We're going to look at those real quickly and just read through it in just a moment. But listen, there are varieties of gifts. There's a variety of ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, administrations, helps, all kinds of ministries, a variety of effects, various in different ways that all of these gifts and ministries are manifest in the body of Christ. But I want you to notice in each verse, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. What's Paul saying? Simply this. Every one of these things, the gifts, the ministries, the effects, watch this, God is behind it all. God is behind all of it. Okay? Look at verse 7. Promise you I'm getting close. Verse 7 through 11. But to one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I'm sorry, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one of us can receive that manifestation, that gift of the Holy Spirit as the Lord chooses. Watch this. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Again, these are all by the Spirit. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Just as He wills. Five things very quickly, and I'm done, about these gifts. General things about these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Number one, these things are all of the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is they all originate with the Holy Spirit, not us. Do you remember we looked at the last time we were together, we saw where Jesus said over and over and over again, I do nothing on my own initiative. Everything that I do originates with the Spirit of God. And now Paul is telling us the same thing. All of these things that we're looking at, they all originate in the Holy Spirit. He is the one behind all of these things. Number two, we do not decide when, where, or how these manifestations are going to take place. The Holy Spirit does. Verse 11, they all manifest as the Spirit wills. We don't decide who's going to get a gift of healing, who's going to receive a prophecy, who's going to be raised from the dead. We don't decide any of that. It's all the Holy Spirit. Brother and sister, hear me. You and I aren't performing anything. All we are is the conduit through which the Holy Spirit flows to bless people with signs and wonders and miracles. It is all about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit manifests these things in the time and in the way of His choosing as the need arises. Listen to this one. Spiritual gifts are not a sign of spiritual maturity. Spiritual gifts are not a sign of spiritual maturity. We make that mistake in the body of Christ all the time. We see a minister and we see spiritual gifts happening and we immediately conclude, well, that must be a spiritual man. That must be a person who's really on target. He's really deep in his walk with the Lord. Did you know that's not true? The Holy Spirit, brother and sister, can use anybody, anywhere, at any time. I remind you, in the Old Testament, He used a donkey. He spoke to a man through a donkey. He spoke through Caiaphas, the high priest, in the New Testament. Here's the enemy of Christ. And as Caiaphas is talking to the brethren in the Sanhedrin, he makes this statement. It's in John chapter 8. Chapter 8 and 11 alludes to it, actually. He makes this statement. Caiaphas says, "It is expedient for one man to die for the nation." Now, here's what he meant. He meant, if we get rid of Jesus, then we're not going to have any problems with Rome, and all will be right in our world. It is expedient for one man to die for the nation. But here's what the Holy Spirit meant. It is expedient for one man, one Savior, to shed his blood for the sins of the world. Amen. Caiaphas was actually prophesying. John tells us that. John tells us that because Caiaphas was high priest that year, the Holy Spirit honored the office of high priest and prophesied through a man who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. One last proof that you don't have to be spiritually mature to be used of God in spiritual gifts. It's the people that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I can't speak to you as mature, spiritually immature people. I have to talk to you like you're babies. You're carnal. You're fleshly. Things are just out of order all over the place, and I got to make corrections for all of these things. But you know what else he said about these same carnal, immature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says this, "You come behind, or you are lacking in no gift." No gift. The word gift, the same word we're reading in 1 Corinthians 12. The spiritual gifts. Paul says, even though you're carnal and immature, you're still walking in the gifts of the Spirit. Just because a person is used by God in spiritual gifts doesn't mean they're spiritually mature. Finally, last one. Listen, I'm going to look at chapter 14. I want you to see it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. 12, 13, and 14 deal with the spiritual gifts. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts." Desire spiritual gifts. Desire that God would use you in such a way that you flow in the gifts of the Spirit so that you can be a better witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and win souls to the kingdom of God. We'll take a look at these spiritual gifts in more detail next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your word today. And I want to thank you for the challenge that you've set before us once again to be more sensitive to the voice of your Holy Spirit and to be willing to go when the Spirit says go. Thank you, God, for giving us, baptizing us in the Holy Spirit and anointing us with your Holy Spirit. That the Spirit within, as we welcome Him in, would use us mightily for the kingdom of God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.